You're going to be celebrating the Lord's table, and it's appropriate that you do that at this time. So he wants to have us be clear on something that is real important to him, and it should be very important to each and every one of us. Those of us who really have come to know and appreciate and have given our lives to Jesus, we are looking forward to each day enjoying him and one day being with him in heaven. And what a celebration that'll be for us individually as we go in there. But there are a number of pastors in this country who use a great big fire hose to water down the Word of God. Certain passages of the Word of God are just kind of very quickly read over, or they're not even brought into the message. They're passed by. And it's important for us to look at this particular passage because, have I told you I love you? I want you to know, if you don't know, yeah, I love you very much. And the last thing in the world that I would ever want to know, I mean, I know already there's going to be a bunch of people in heaven that are going to be surprised as crazy to see me walk in. But I do not want to be surprised, family, that any one of you don't show up there. Because maybe you came to faith like I did under easy believism, quote unquote. And I wasn't asked to count a particular cost for being a believer. And so many are never informed about the cost to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we get these wrong stories. It's kind of like you and I know that on the 4th, we're going to celebrate the 4th of July. I hope you understand what that is. I was listening to a newsman as he was walking on the beach in Santa Monica this week, and he was talking just to millennials, you know, early 20s to about age 35. And he was put this on the air, obviously, because I saw it. And he talked to a few dozen of these people, and one person after another, millennials, he asked them, "Do you know the significance of 1776? And they, each one up to that point said, no. They had no clue. And then one collegian, she said, "Oh, that's when Columbus discovered America." No, that was 1492. And then another one said, "Oh, that's when we abolished slavery in the United States." No, that was 1865 with the 13th Amendment. You see, some of these people are college graduates, and they didn't know. Because what's going on in our school systems today, the public school systems in particular, and it frustrates our Christian public school teachers no end, but what they're not being taught is about the goodness of the United States of America. They're not being told to be, they have no reason to be patriotic. They're just being told about how we have been the aggressors in so many things, and we're just really bad people. I mean, look what's going on the border today. So family, you know, the schools are teaching stuff that some of it's true, but a lot of it isn't true. And they're not being supportive. And they're putting forth a whole generation of people that could care less about this country. You know, if we don't have any borders, that's just fine with them because they don't get it. They don't understand if we get run over. We will not be the United States if we have come to know the United States. And so it is with pastors. They are not telling the truth about what it means to be a legitimate Christian, a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to make sure that that's clear today going forward, at least for you folks being here with me, because I love you so much. And hopefully we'll have some others that'll pick this up as they go to our part of the internet to listen to the messages. So if you'd take your Bibles, and initially if you'd open up the Gospel of Mark in chapter 7, and if you don't have a Bible, would you introduce yourself to the person next to you if you haven't already got to meet them? They're nice. They won't bite. And ask them if they can look on with you and your Bible. In Mark chapter 7, verse 5 through 9, it says, so the Pharisees and the teachers, the scribes of the religious law, and we're familiar with these guys, we've been studying the heck out of them in the book of Acts, asked Jesus, why don't your disciples follow our age-old traditions? Understand, age-old traditions, not commandments. They eat without first performing a hand-washing ceremony, and one of these days, I'll go into detail about what that was about and what that looked like and so forth, but not this morning. Jesus replied, you hypocrites! Isaiah the prophet was right when he prophesied about you. For he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I wanted you to grasp that statement by our Lord and then take it inward for yourself. When he says to them, you hypocrites, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Do you know believers or people who profess to believers like that? I think I might have been one of them. Their worship is a farce, he says. It's false, for they teach man-made ideas as commands of God. Man-made ideas, not God's ideas. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition. Then he said, you skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your tradition. Look at Luke 9, beginning in verse 23. As we look here, I want you to be thinking, I am a professed Christian, if you are, and I am a disciple. And then ask yourself the question here, are you? Because understand, a Christian and a disciple are one thing. There are Christians and then another class of Christian that's a disciple. They're one. Luke 9:23. Then Jesus said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. The only reason I bring in some of the grammar here is because our Lord is not saying, you know, this is really my idea, and it's a good one, and I'd really appreciate if you do it. This is what we call an aorist imperative. So you know an imperative in English grammar is a command. And it's not a command such as, look, you give this the old college try. And I'll know that you gave it the old college try. But if you don't get it, it's okay. Don't worry about it. He's not saying that. Not with a aorist imperative. What he's saying in lay terms is simply, you get this done. If you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you think you're a Christian, you are a disciple, and this is what you're going to get done. But understand, I'm not saying this is what you got to get done all by yourself and in your own strength. What I'm saying, you will get this done, but you'll do it hand in hand, arm in arm with the Holy Spirit. I've given you him. He's all powerful. He's all-knowing. He'll never leave your presence. You can get this done. What do we need to get done? He says, you first turn from your selfish ways. There's the imperative. And it follows the taking up your cross daily. So he's saying, first, my son, my daughter, if you are, then you will deny yourself. You will deny yourself every day. When I first called you, just like my son in the beginning of John's gospel, he said, come and see. Come and see. Now you've come and seen. You've responded to my grace through faith in my son. Now I'm saying, come and die. I'm saying, come and die. Die to yourself. Die to your self-promotion. Die to your self-fleshness. Come and die, he's saying. Dying involves forsaking one's personal ambitions. Dying means that we are going to be dying to our own desires, and we will want to fulfill God's will for our lives individually, as a couple, as a family. Well, I don't know what the will of God is for me as a dad. I don't know the Lord's will for me as a wife. I don't know the Lord's will for me as a son of these two people who are my parents. Then you're not involved enough in the reading of the scripture, the breath of God, to be reading and intaking this, because in Romans 12, 1 and 2, you've heard it a number of times. We are not to be conformed to this world, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And in the renewing of our minds, that is reading this precious book that he's put together for us. And a passage like this, if anyone wants to be a follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. You meditate on it. You chew it up. My goodness, what is he really saying to me? What is he saying to me? Most pastors blow right by this. What is he saying to me? So I need to read it. I need to chew on it, meditate on it. I need to act upon it. I need to put aside myself, because I chose to be his son. I chose to respond to his grace upon my life. It was with this marvelous faith that he gave me that I could see myself as he saw me. We need to deny ourselves and fulfill the will of God. It means living for his sake rather than our own. You've heard this before. It means seeking his best and greatest good at our expense. He's telling us that we are to be seeking, you've heard this too, the supremacy of him, of Jesus, in all that we do. I'm to be seeking the supremacy of Jesus in being a father. I'm to be seeking the supremacy of Jesus in being a grandfather. I'm to be seeking the supremacy of being a husband to Kath, and I need to seek that supremacy to be the pastor that you need. I'm not Jesus, so I can't be everywhere with all of you all the time. It's hard enough getting to be with a couple of you at the same time. We need to understand that we are to set aside our own wills and truly be seeking Christ and what he wants us to be doing, as opposed to living our lives with little thought. What am I supposed to be doing today as I follow my master? What am I supposed to be doing? Criminals, when our Lord was walking here on earth, going to their own crucifixions, normally carried their cross piece, that part of the cross that they would be having their arms laid out upon. They would carry it on their shoulders. And as they would walk down, in this case, say, the Via Dolorosa, on their way to Golgotha, to the place of the skull, to be crucified, people would be watching them. Crowds would be watching them. Some would throw rocks at them. Others would spit upon them because they're criminals. They're criminals. And by carrying that cross member on their shoulders, they're saying, look at me. The lifestyle I chose, I'm going to go get my reward now. For the wages of sin is death. They're identifying with who they have been, and they're going to go and get their wages. Carrying one's own cross, therefore, implies bearing the reproach, the burden associated with one's way of life. My cross is I am not identifying as a criminal. I have been forgiven all my sins. I don't have to go and pay with my life for my sins. But I am identifying with Jesus. And it's publicly that I'm identifying with Jesus. He's my Lord. I'm his slave by my choice. It's not a duty to follow after him. It is not a duty to be involved in ministry. It is a joy to serve him and his people. It is a joy to be able to walk and know that where I used to be so lacking in compassion, now he gives me his own behavioral trait of having compassion. And as I work with other people to be humble with them, that wasn't normal for me. It comes from him. And when they act unkind to me, see, I'm carrying this cross member, and I can be meek. I can punch him in the nose, but I won't do it. I won't do it because I'm identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ publicly and privately because I'm carrying that cross day by day. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I will share it with whoever I can have the opportunity. And some, I don't even get the opportunity, but I'll share it as much as I can anyway. That's annoying. Then I might get some foul words. See, we take up our cross daily, and we make sure that publicly we're carrying that cross. We're identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. To do this daily meant enduring these things as the disciples of Jesus' day had to endure. In his day, they may have whipped him again, thrashed him with a cat and nine tails, stoned him to death. When we get to poor Stephen, Jesus meant that his disciples had to bear a particular burden that non-disciples never have to bear. It is particularly the consequences associated with choosing to follow Jesus wholeheartedly that are in view here. He did not save part of us. He saved all of us, and he expects us to give all of ourselves to him. Look at verses 24 and 25. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. If you continue to live this life in the flesh, it's going to cost you. In the end, it'll cost you. If you have no desire whatsoever to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, then guess what? The Spirit of God never came to live within that individual. Because we want to serve him. We want to do that because we've just fallen in love with him. And it's tremendous love for us. And we recognize we should go to hell. And he saved us for heaven. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world? What do you benefit? You have your career. You have that great stock portfolio. You're driving that fancy car. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose yourself? You're destroyed. The implication is that we need to do this with the real possibility, if necessary, to lay down our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. He did no less for you or me. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 25, the 35, it says, and a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and he said to them, if you want to be my disciples, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Why don't pastors preach this? Because it's hard. Very hard. If you want to be my disciples, the Lord says, you must hate everyone else by comparison. He's not really saying, I want you to hate the following people. He's saying, I want you to put me number one. I deserve to be number one in your life. You must hate your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and I dare say grandchildren in here, your best friend. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Man, those are harsh words. But again, he is saying, I just need to be number one. I deserve to be number one in your life. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But you don't begin until you count the cost. I don't know if your pastor who led you to faith in Christ or your friend who led you to faith in Christ told you there's a cost. Christ needs to be first. I need to publicly identify with him. I cannot be these secret agent, quote unquote, believers that are supposedly out there. But don't begin until you count the cost, for who would begin a construction of a building without first calculating the costs to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. In Chris's defense, and the elders, we had the money. But we had a contractor that ripped us off. Not once, but twice. And that took approximately $120,000 out of our building funds. But the Lord took care of him too. And in verse 31, he says, or another illustration. What king would go out to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Jesus taught his disciples to manage their possessions well. A person should not begin to venture without sufficient resources to finish it. Similarly, one should not begin following Jesus without being willing to sacrifice anything and everything should he ask. So first, one must be willing to give up his or her primary allegiance to family and self. He needs to have our full allegiance first. Jesus taught his disciples to love their enemies rather than hating them. He was not contriving a way to get around the fifth commandment when he said to hate mom and dad. He never said that. He still wants us to honor our father and our mother, but to love him first. He spoke positively about loving oneself too in chapter 10, verse 27 of Luke. He clearly meant, love me more than anyone else. And as a Christian, and therefore a disciple of the Lord Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, how do I compare to this? Have I ever had this taught to me since I came to faith in the Lord? The second thing is, a disciple must bear the burden of public identification with Jesus, even if death is required. I can't get the picture of those 21, 22 professing Christians in orange jumpsuits walking out onto that beach with their murderers, the ISIS soldiers, in their black jumpsuits, given one last opportunity to deny Jesus, and all of them having their heads cut off. Luke recorded this command in more detail than Matthew did, if you go look at his witness about this. But I believe he did that because Luke is writing the Gentiles, the people like the majority of us. Because we weren't going to understand back then or even today that great things may cost me to follow Jesus. I may have to give up great things. So we are to seek the supremacy of Jesus in everything. Let us live the way our Lord has called us to live. The commandment is to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Get it? Good. Now, there might be someone here this morning that hears this and they're thinking, I don't identify with that at all. But yet I want to. I didn't know this was required of me. I didn't know there was a cost to following the Lord Jesus. I just figured I come every 5 weeks to church and show up other times, and that's okay. And I'm quite sure it is for some pastors. But that's not what our pastor, the Lord, has taught us. So we're going to come to the table and we're going to eat the bread that reminds us that he took our sins upon himself, and we're going to drink that cup and understand that he gave the fullness of his life for us. And in taking all of those sins upon himself, he took the full wrath, the punishment you and I deserve. And we eat with thanksgiving, and we drink with thanksgiving, remembering back to that day that we really did respond to his grace and his mercy and that faith that he gave us to embrace the Lord. But again, if what the Spirit of God put on my heart cleared some things up for others of you that really understand, you're being honest with the Lord, that has not been me, then maybe you want to invite the Lord into your life in fullness this morning as your Lord. You become his slave and as his master over you. Maybe this is what you've been waiting for and didn't even know it. So would you bow your heads with me? If you are this person who wants to get things really right as you understand it with our Lord Jesus right now, Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and the angels of heaven. But likewise, he does not say this with anger or hate. He says, if you're ashamed of me, if you don't want to confess me before men, then I'll not do the same before my Father and the angels in heaven. So if this is the day that you want to get things straightened out between you and the Lord and ask him into your life, would you just put up your hand? Just lift your hand up into the air. Abba, thank you that everyone has indicated that today is not the day they want to be serious about you, or they already are very, very serious about you. Father, I pray that your words will ring in our heart and minds. And if we need to give more consideration to things that you have made clear to us today, that we will deal honestly with you and make everything the way it should be between us. Father, help us each one to take up our cross daily and genuinely follow you. Help us to live this life that is so hard in the flesh. But it's such a joyous thing when we walk with your Holy Spirit enabling us. So these things we pray together this morning in Jesus. Amen.